Everybody that I know believes in forgiveness. In fact, if you want to have any kind of relationship, you need to believe in forgiveness. If you want to stay married for a long time or have a long-term relationship romantically, even if you just want to have friendships that are meaningful and lasting, if you want to get close to anybody, you need to be able to forgive and to be forgiven. And I think pretty much everybody knows that. The question is, to what extent should we forgive? There's a man named Simon Wiesenthal, and he was an Austrian Jew who endured the concentration camp of the Nazis. One day when he was in the concentration camp, a nurse came and summoned him to the infirmary. He found out that he had been summoned by a Nazi soldier who was on his deathbed. The soldier told him that he was dying and that he desperately needed to confess and receive the forgiveness of specifically a Jewish person. Simon sat down and for hours held this man's hand, occasionally flotting away the flies that were landing on his face. This man was bandaged all the way around his body, including most of his face, while the soldier recounted to him the horrible atrocities that he had carried out against Simon's people, against men, women, and even children. For hours, he sat there, holding his hand, swatting the flies, giving him drinks of water. After hours, the Nazi soldier looked at him and said, "I know that what I am asking is almost too much for you, but without your answer, I cannot die in peace." He begged for his forgiveness. Simon sat with the decision. And after all of these hours where he had listened to what the soldier had said and he hadn't uttered one word, he stood up, turned, and left in silence. After the war, he wrote a book and he recounted a number of the things that he had been through, different events and experiences, including this one. And the second part of the book, he put out the question after having read that to 53 different people, thinkers, many who were religious from all the major religions in the world, some who had no religion, were atheists, philosophers, deep thinkers. And he put out the question, was that the right thing to do? Is it possible in that circumstance, in that extreme circumstance, to forgive? Is it proper? Is it the right thing to do? And out of the 53 responses that were written, 37 of them responded, no, it wouldn't be proper, it's not the right thing, or it's not possible, or that they couldn't possibly know. The remaining 16 out of them that responded, yes, it's possible to forgive in that circumstance. Out of those 16, three of them were Buddhists, and the other 13 of them were Christians. And it begs the question, with such skewed data, why is it that in that group of people, so many Christians in response, rather than people of all different ways of thinking, could respond that yes, forgiveness there is possible? Why is it that Christians would take such an extreme view, one that most of us, even those of us who are Christians, might say, that seems unreasonable. It just seems to go too far. We want justice. We want fairness. Many of us, if we're really honest, we would say, I don't know that I could forgive in that circumstances. I don't know that I would forgive in that circumstances. I certainly can't judge someone who had been through what they had been through and their people, their family and people that are part of their people group have been through that we could say, I don't know how I could say that's even possible. But it points to the fact that for Christians, there's something in the very core of what we believe, of our faith, of the one that we follow, for which forgiveness is essential. In fact, there is no Christianity without forgiveness. It's that big a deal. It's that big a part of Christianity that to follow Jesus, to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus, is to accept the way of forgiveness, God's flow of forgiveness towards the freedom to live in relationship and reconciliation rather than retaliation. We're in the book of Mark, and today we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, if you want to join us there, reading through this powerful depiction of Jesus' ministry. We're still right at the beginning as he's starting to teach, and people are starting to follow him. And we see that in Mark chapter 2 because he's not only teaching, but he's performing these miraculous signs that are drawing people to him. And here's what it says in Mark chapter 2, Starting in verse 1, he says, "And when he," this is speaking of Jesus, "returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk"?'" So Jesus pulls a bit of a switch. These people bring their friend who's a paralytic. They basically break into his house through the roof, lower him down. They obviously want him to be healed of his paralysis, and Jesus proclaims forgiveness on him. Now the scribes, the religious people who have studied the Bible and are basically in charge religiously, come against him and call him a blasphemous. And everybody's kind of scratching their head, saying, "This guy wants to be healed of his paralysis. Why are you forgiving his sins?" And Jesus starts with the question, which is easier? Which is harder? Which of these things do you think is possible? Your sins are forgiven, to say that, or rise up and take your bed and walk? Now, if you ask me that question, I would say, neither is easier. I can't do either of those things. And that is the point of the question. We see it already in the response of the scribes that say, hey, who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Of course, I could forgive somebody who does something that I don't like, something that insults me or offends me, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here, and that's not what they're talking about here, that he was forgiving sins. He said, "I've forgiven your sins." Now, for these people, they would say, only God can forgive sins. And there's a mechanism we have for that. If that's what you want, you need to go to the temple. And the person who can speak forgiveness on behalf of God is the priest. And he goes through the right rituals and brings you through the right rituals. And then he can proclaim forgiveness. But the average person can't just come and proclaim forgiveness on people. And then I would also say, as much as I couldn't do that, I'm not the priest, I also can't walk up to somebody who's paralyzed and tell them to get up and walk. I can't go to someone who's got some sort of disease or paralysis and make that all better. The vast majority of us would say, of course, we can't do that. The answer to Jesus' question, which is easier, to forgive these sins or to have him rise up and walk? The answer is neither. We can't do either of those things. Those are things that God can do. Healing, just like forgiveness for them, as they read through their Bible, comes from God. And we saw that last week as Jesus was healing people. He was using these miracles to point to the inbreaking, the coming of God's kingdom and proclaiming that for them. And as the Messiah, doing that was a proclamation, the kingdom of God is here. But of course, it's something we would say, we can't do that. The average person can't just heal people. Verse 10 says, Jesus continues to talk, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." The Son of Man is a title for the Messiah. It comes from Daniel chapter 7, this powerful prophetic picture of the power and authority of God's anointed one. So he uses that for himself. "So that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." And Jesus is saying, so that you can believe that I have authority to do the thing that you can't see, the forgiveness of sin, I will do the things that you can see. I will heal his body. And Jesus is not saying that one is important and the other isn't. Jesus is saying that he is here to heal the holistic part of all of us, the holistic person and people. He's here to heal the world. Healing the man's body demonstrates his authority to heal his spirit. And Jesus is coming to say, so that you know I can heal someone's spirit, I can forgive their sins, I'll also heal their body. I'll bring them into a holistic health. And so we see that the healing, the miracles, point to Jesus' proclamation that the kingdom of God is here and God has now come to heal you and to heal the world physically, but also spiritually. Man, we're at a time right now where we need God to heal us. And when I say us and we, I mean the world. We're at a point in our world where there are so many things that we long for God to heal. We long for God to heal COVID-19. And there are many people who need physical healing and want physical healing for their loved ones all across the world. We want God to heal our economies, to bring us back to a place where people can be working and making money and providing for their families. We want God to heal our mental health and the struggles that we're enduring right now. So many people in a different time of life, but many people, not just now, but all the way through their lives, even when things were quote unquote normal. We want God to heal our relationships and our ability to be with one another in rich, deep relationships, physically, but also emotionally. And I believe that in Jesus' name, God wants us to be healed of those things, but he also wants to heal our greed, our hatred, our bitterness, our racism, our sexism, that God wants to heal the polarities in the world where we are so good at splitting ourselves off in different directions, me and you, us versus them, the people that we love and the people that we hate. People of different religions, people of different philosophies, people who disagree on how to see the world. We're so good at fighting. We fight in the business world. We fight in the religious world. We fight online behind anonymity and a screen. We fight relationally, and we're so good at demonizing one another, making each other out to be the bad guys. And of course, we always feel like we're the good guys because we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. We know our motivations. We've convinced ourselves that we're good. And even when we mess up, we're trying to do good and we're trying to be good. And most of the time we're good. But we have the tendency to then dehumanize and demonize other people, to see what's wrong with them, to see where we disagree, to see where they're doing things that are hurtful. And we set up these ways of just making other people the other nations, other ethnicities, other religious views, the conservatives versus the liberals, the rich versus the poor, people we think are right and the people that we think are wrong. And here's a quick test to see if that's happening in your own life on any level, whether it's on the level of just personal relationships or whether it's when we look at global events and we start thinking about other people and how we think of other people. In your heart, when you hear about somebody who's maybe hurt you or somebody you disagree with or a people group that you disagree with, their philosophy or the way that they approach life, are you cheering for the good things about them to be true or the bad things to be about them to be true? When you hear about them, are you starting to think about all of the ways that they're wrong? And when you hear about other things, you say, oh yeah, and this person, they're just bad and they keep doing bad things. And part of you deep down is almost trying to justify that they're bad and they keep doing bad things. Or are you cheering for them to be good and to get better? And are you giving them the benefit of the doubt? For a lot of us, we find ways to dehumanize other people, to start to look about how bad they've hurt us and to see only the bad, to doubt their motivations, to become critical, not only of the things that they have done, but the things that they continue to do, to continue to heap on the offense. It's not just that they did something bad, but they continue to do bad things. And look at this other bad thing that they've done. And we start to try and justify our own bitterness by looking and finding the bad things that are in them. And what we actually do is we dehumanize people in order to justify our bitterness or our anger. I'm angry because look how awful this person is, and they continue to be awful, and they're still doing bad things, and they're doing more bad things because they're a bad person. And we think that if we can justify them being bad, then that helps us to come to terms with the reasons why we're still bitter, we're still angry. But when we do that, we're not only imprisoning the people that we continue to be angry with, but we also imprison ourselves. We hold ourselves back to live in the past rather than being able to live in the present and move into the future. We find that we live in these cycles of anger and retaliation and always trying to find the worst instead of looking for the best and looking for ways to move forward for ourselves and for other people. And if we continue that, that is a worldview of hate, a life of anger. So the question is, how do we live in a new paradigm? How do we live beyond the way that we currently think when we acknowledge that in all of us, there is that piece of us that wants to hang on to a grudge, that wants to hang on to bitterness, that wants to dehumanize or demonize the people that seem to be against us? How do we live a different way instead of demanding retaliation or wanting to hold on to our grievances? Notice this about Jesus' teaching. If you look at his teaching about forgiveness, basically all the way through the things that he teaches, the imperative to forgive is inseparably linked to the acceptance of forgiveness. The imperative or the command, you go and forgive, is inseparable from us accepting forgiveness from God. It is the flow of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness is the flow of the Holy Spirit that comes inside of us and then will move out of us, that moves towards reconciliation instead of retaliation. We need to accept it into our own lives so that we can then let it flow through us and towards other people. Look at what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount when he teaches us how to pray. This is in the Lord's Prayer towards the end. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Forgive me so that I can forgive others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then see how strongly Jesus puts it. This is why forgiveness is at the core of Christianity. You can't have Christianity without forgiveness. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh, isn't that powerful? That this flows into us and out of us. That you don't get to opt in but keep other people out. That you can't say, I'm going to live in forgiveness and accept it for me, but not for you. They go hand in hand. When I accept forgiveness for myself, I also accept it for others, offer it to others. That's what God has done for us. Jesus tells a story about this in Matthew chapter 16 that I think really reinforces it. He says, imagine that there's someone who owed a huge debt, and it's a weight called a talent, and we don't know if the talents that he's talking about were silver or gold, but if you add up in that story, the amount of talents, the weight of that gold or silver, it would come to somewhere between, if it's silver or gold, $160 million to $12 billion in terms of today's money. If you just kind of did the math, what would this mean for somebody? So Jesus is basically saying, imagine somebody who owes a kajillion dollars, a debt that they could never repay, and they come and say, I can't repay this. And that person who is owed the debt forgives them, says, you don't have to pay it off. Could you imagine the freedom that you would feel? Could you imagine the release in your soul to say, I no longer have to live in this debt that I could never pay? And then the story continues. Imagine that he went and he goes to somebody who owes him money. And if we did the same calculations of how much that person owed this person, it would be somewhere around $10,000, probably a little bit less than $10,000. So not an insignificant amount of money, but nowhere close to $160 million or $12 billion. Doesn't even come remotely close to the debt that he had been forgiven. And imagine that person said, I can't pay this money. And the person who had been forgiven goes to them and says, you must pay it. And they start choking them and fighting them. You've got to pay this. And you would look at that person and say, it's absolutely ridiculous. How could you possibly do that after being forgiven so much to not forgive seemingly so little? And here's the point. Forgiven people forgive. We step into a completely new way of thinking, one that abandons this idea of retaliation, I have to give you what you deserve, and steps into grace and forgiveness. And when you do that for yourself, you also do that, open that possibility up for other people. That's the only way it makes sense. And in fact, to an extreme degree, forgiveness doesn't make sense unless you have that. But if this is true, if this is the forgiveness of God, this is the only thing that makes sense to pour out of us, forgiveness. If we've been forgiven everything, if God has forgiven us everything we've done to offend him, all of our sins, then it only makes sense to forgive other people the things that they have offended us on, the ways that they have sinned against us, to become stewards of that kind of forgiveness. Now, I'll warn you that that's not easy, that forgiveness is not easy. It doesn't mean, oh, it's just a simple thing. Forgiveness is extremely costly. Because forgiveness means I am going to absorb this debt. I am going to absorb the pain of this. I am going to stop the cycle of offending each other and hurting each other and getting even. It doesn't mean that it happens quickly. In fact, in major cases where we might have to forgive somebody of something very significant, it probably shouldn't happen quickly. It should be done very thoughtfully, very reflectively inside of our own selves, examining our own feelings about something, and just acknowledging what someone has really done to us so that we can extend that forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation. Reconciliation is when two parties can come together, where there's forgiveness and repentance, and when there's reparation of behaviors. Offering someone forgiveness doesn't mean that they're ready to accept that forgiveness or to change their behavior. And especially in instances where there's abuse of really dangerous behavior, it doesn't mean things are going to go back or should go back to the way that they were. But in a world of polar opposites, a world where we continue to live in anger and bitterness, forgiveness is the most powerful weapon against that bitterness and anger and hatred, to offer the potential and the platform for people to come back together, to free people and to free ourselves from the prison of living in past grievances so that we can live in the present and move towards the future. And this is what God has given to us. We see Jesus continually teaching this, but also embodying it when he's on the cross. This is what he cries out to the people who have nailed him there: Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Even in the most extreme example of an innocent man being nailed to a cross, he offers forgiveness. This ends here. Forgiveness flows from the cross. Not retaliation, not anger, not bitterness. So how do we embrace this? How do we move through those challenges? I'll say this: if you find yourself unwilling to be or unable to forgive, you may need to ask whether you have fully accepted your own forgiveness. Again, forgiven people forgive people. That if you can't forgive others, maybe we need to take a step back and ask, have we really released the things in our own life that God has forgiven of us? So here's three questions, and I'll warn you, these are not easy questions. If you really take them seriously, they're going to be difficult. They're going to be often emotional. They're going to be something that for a lot of us will be hard to work through, but I would really encourage you to ask yourself these questions and to respond to them in order to help you and others move forward. Number one, is there anything I need to confess? Do I need to step into that cycle by confessing the sin that I have in my own life towards God and towards other people? Secondly, is there anything I need to release? Is there anything I've been holding on to that God has forgiven me of, or that other people have forgiven me of, where it's time to say, I can move on? God has forgiven me. The cross shows me that God loves me and has lavished grace upon me, and I don't have to live in the past anymore. I can be restored and reconciled to God, and I can move forward. Is there anything that you need to release, to talk about, to get out of you, to allow God to remove the guilt? And then finally, is there anyone I need to forgive? Is there anyone that I'm keeping in that prison, and by doing so, keeping myself in that prison of unforgiveness and bitterness, where I need to release them and tell them that they are forgiven, that they too can move on? After his crucifixion, this ultimate act of forgiveness, Jesus, in his resurrection as well, Jesus says this to his disciples in John chapter 20. So powerful. Remember, Jesus had come on the scene to forgive sin and to heal people holistically, and he got a lot of flack for that. And the priests, the scribes, were saying, only the priest can do that. Only God can really do that. Here's what Jesus says, the resurrected Jesus says to his followers. He said to them again, John 20, 21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness of any, it is withheld. And in the Greek, the tense here, there's a passiveness to it that doesn't come through. But the idea Jesus is saying is, God has offered this forgiveness, so you go be stewards of this. You can now be the people who pass on the forgiveness. And when you forgive, sins are forgiven. Will you now go be stewards of this new way of thinking? Will you go beyond your current mind of we need to make sure that we hold on to those grievances, that we make sure we continually punish people, that we have this cycle of retaliation? You can rethink that. You can go beyond that mind and offer forgiveness. And when you do, sins will be forgiven. This is what we're called into. It's a wonderful, beautiful cycle to allow other people, not just us, but when we opt into forgiveness, to allow other people to opt into forgiveness. Because forgiving people forgive people, and we start a new cycle of how to live. This is the flow of the Holy Spirit, the free flow of grace and forgiveness that moves towards reconciliation instead of retaliation. Many writers who talk about forgiveness talk about the observation that refusing to forgive is dehumanizing. Instead of seeing people for who they are, we start to see the bad things that they've done. Like we said earlier, we start to see all the terrible things and we heap on and we start to make people into bad guys and good guys. And when we don't forgive, we just make them into bad guys. And instead of seeing them as humans, we cease to see them as human. Bitterness does that. It's dehumanizing. But forgiveness is rehumanizing. It's once again looking for the goodness in people and finding it. Fyodor Dostoevsky was a famous novelist, wrote incredible literature that people just study and study and study. And in his book called The Idiot, there's this Christ-like figure, and he has this line that has become the subject of tons of study, and scholars will debate what he's trying to say and what he meant by it and try to figure it out. And the line is simply this: beauty will save the world. And the best explanation I've read of what that means goes like this. Every artist, everyone who creates a work of art, creates something beautiful, wants it to be appreciated. They want other people to see it and enjoy it, to look deep into it and find the beauty that is in their creation and to become in awe of it. Our God is an artist. He is the creator. And he's created not just a world that functions, he's created a world of beauty. He's created a world in which he wants us to look for the good and amazing, to become in awe of the beauty all around us when we discover it. And when we do that, we are worshiping. We see the beauty and we come in awe and we give thanks and praise to the creator. We say, oh, this is wonderful and good. Your creation just blows us away and we're enjoying it. That's what worship is. And we do that not just by looking at nature, although there's so much of it out there, so much beauty. But ultimately, we do that in the grandest sense when we look into the creation of God in which he stamped his image, other human beings. And when we look at other human beings and we see the goodness and the beauty there, even if it's way down deep, even if it's distorted, even if it's underneath a whole bunch of stuff that is ugly, if we continue to look for it and we see inside of people who they really are, the image of God, their goodness, we see the image of God, and there we give thanks to the Creator who has created human beings in beauty. That is our ultimate act of worship. When we hang on to bitterness and anger, when we dehumanize people, when we set them out just to be bad, we dehumanize them and we take that opportunity away. Forgiveness brings us back to look for the good and for the beauty. And when we see it and we ascribe it to other people and we give thanks, even when it's so difficult, when we rehumanize people in that way, we find out it's true. That beauty will save the world. So our Heavenly Father, I pray today against our bitterness and anger. I pray against the very serious things that for some of us have been perpetrated against us. And for the sin that is in the world, for the atrocities that continue to happen, for the evil that is perpetuated, that we don't ignore, But as we acknowledge it, we ask for your power for us to forgive and to bring and usher forgiveness into this world. And we pray for healing in our world, for us as individuals and families, for communities and globally, God, for the hatred and the way that we push each other to opposite sides, the way that we fight. God, would you heal our world through forgiveness? May we see more and more of your kingdom come as you bring people closer together, as we see each other once again as human beings, and there to see deeply your image imprinted on each one of us, to find that beauty, and to find in our hearts, because you've poured it into us, to forgive others, to rehumanize, and in that to praise you and to worship you as the God who forgives, who has forgiven us and allows us to become stewards of forgiveness. May your peace be upon us and upon our world. In Jesus' name, amen.